You may be seated. Well, here we are. We're in a series called Just Dare. And it's a series where we've been studying courage from the book of Daniel. And we get this morning to Daniel chapter 6, and I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me there. But before we delve into today's text, I was reminded of a story that I'd like to start off by sharing. This is a story about me in high school, which are mostly awkward and embarrassing stories. In my last year of high school, we didn't call them victory laps back then. It was just called grade 13. We had to do it. But it might as well have been called a victory lap because we just basically looked for the easiest courses we could find. There was only one or two prerequisites at that point. We got a couple spares. And by we, I just assumed everybody was as lazy as I was. But as I was looking over the courses that I could have selected for my OAC year, I was just looking for what would be easy and what would have the least amount of homework. I was a really motivated young man in those days. And so I decided to take drama. Now, I don't know why that's funny, but I decided to take drama. Now, I had never taken drama before, and I'm not much of a performer at all, but I figured there'd be little homework, and it'd be easy, I assumed. So little did I know that in OAC, the drama class puts on a play and go around to various public schools and put on the play for grade school students. So I thought, no problem. I'll just go for kind of an easy part, maybe lighting or something like that. How much lighting can there be in a high school musical? Sorry, it wasn't a musical. It was just a play. Thank goodness. What an interesting twist to the story. So I find myself in my drama class, and there was, as the play came out, and we got to read over the play to decide what parts we wanted to try out for, there was one girl in particular in this drama class that I was beginning to get infatuated with, and she was always the lead in all of the high school plays, so I knew she'd be going out for the lead. And as I read through the play, there's one character, he wasn't the male lead, but he was a major character, who is the romantic interest of this particular character. So I thought, all right, here's my chance. So I decided to try out for the part of Eddie. And I read through the lines, I practiced, I wasn't much of a performer, as I said, but I decided I was going to go for it, and if I'm going to do it, I might as well do it well. So I gave a very inspiring audition performance and was cast in the role of bully number 2. So I didn't get the part of Eddie, but it's high school, and the good news is that everybody kind of gets to be the understudy for some major part. The play only runs 3 weeks. What's the worst that could go on, right? So I got to play the understudy for Eddie. So in class, as we were going and we were practicing and everything like that, I got to play the part a little bit, and I was rehearsing the lines and all that in the odd chance that Eddie number 1 went down. Well, just so happens that the Lord shined upon me. And one day, after 3 weeks of playing a very convincing bully number 2, I showed up for school, showed up for the class, and it turns out Eddie wasn't there today. He was sick. And it was my moment to shine. I'm going to leave you there at the edge of your seat wondering what happened in my moment to shine, because when we get to Daniel chapter 6, this is Daniel's moment to shine. When we think about Daniel, and we think about the character Daniel in the Bible, most of us associate that with Daniel in the lion's den. This is his big chapter. This is the moment that he's known for. And so let's go to Daniel chapter 6, and let's look at Daniel's time to shine. I'll start right off the bat, verse number 1, and we'll kind of skip a little bit because it's a familiar story to us. So it pleased Darius, remember where we left Daniel last time we were here in chapter 5, Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire were just destroyed at the hands of the Medians and the Persians, and Darius took over the land. And so it pleased Darius, this new ruler, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So let's pause there because it is a familiar story to us. So we'll summarize what happens next. And essentially what happens is these jealous officials get together, and because they can't imagine this, they can't find fault with Daniel. I imagine if I had 120 satraps looking into my life, looking for some sort of grounds to accuse me, they would find it. But with Daniel, they found none. And they said, so the only possible thing that we could find to accuse Daniel of, the only way that we're going to get him in trouble is if we can find something about the law of God, because he follows that so devoutly, that's the only way we're going to be able to trap him. And so these satraps, they get together and they go to the king and they say, look, king. And I imagine that the idea here was that they just conquered Babylon. And so to kind of unite the people, they're gonna come up with this idea that everybody in the entire land can only pray to the king for the next 30 days. So the idea here is that everybody would look at this king as the mediator between the people and the gods, trying to unite the people, and they figure this is the only possible way that we can find anything to accuse Daniel of. We make a law that he can't pray to his God. And so, these officials convinced the king to make this law, that anybody who is found praying to anybody other than the king would be thrown into a lion's den. Pretty steep penalty. So in verse 10, we see Daniel's response to this new law. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chambers open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So this law is made. The law is passed. Daniel knows that the documents have been signed. And Daniel still goes into his house, opens the doors to Jerusalem, and continues praying like he had always done. That's what kind of man Daniel was. And we know the story, right? We know that he's caught, the officials drag him before the king. The king, because he likes Daniel, because he knows that Daniel is an asset to his kingdom, because he knows that there's nothing really wrong with Daniel, doesn't want to throw Daniel in the lion's den. But the officials say, you signed the document. You can't go back on it now. And so King Darius had to go through with it. And verse 16 says, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And we know this story well. The king is unable to sleep. He's perplexed. He's worried about Daniel. And when he goes in the next morning, of course, he finds that miraculously, once again, Daniel had been spared by God. Daniel had lasted the night in the lion's den without a scratch on his body. And for those of us who have been here over the last several weeks, as we've been looking at the life of Daniel, it might seem to us like Daniel lives this incredible, incredibly adventurous life. That his life is just like one miracle after another, one amazing feat after another. And the question, I guess, has to be asked, what made Daniel so special to experience such extraordinary grace and such extraordinary favor from God that he was able to experience all of these wonderful and adventurous things, these big plans that God had? Daniel seemed to be right in the middle of them. So what was it about Daniel? Well, Daniel had something that I didn't have in high school. Because if we jump back to Laurier High School, where Nate is ready for his moment in the spotlight to play Eddie instead of bully number two, what happened was I was okay at memorizing the lines. I had my lines down okay, but not being a drama student and not being particularly motivated, I didn't memorize anybody else's lines. So you can imagine how that turned out. I knew my lines, but I didn't know the cue as to when I was supposed to say my lines. So you can imagine what it was like on stage as the other actors and actresses would say their lines and then just wait for me. And I'd be waiting. And when I realized that they weren't just doing a dramatic pause, I'd jump in with my line, which I knew. But there was a real awkwardness going on. And in fact, a couple times when they were just doing dramatic pauses, I jumped in with my line anyway. It was a mess. And I did not play a very good Eddie. And that was the end of my drama career. I wasn't shamed or anything. I just got some death glares. And I did not play a very convincing Eddie. And I went back to being bully number two. But the point is that I wasn't prepared for that moment in the spotlight. I wasn't prepared for the, I got my opportunity to shine, I got my opportunity to play Eddie, and I wasn't ready for it because I hadn't done the preparation on my own. I wasn't ready to be Eddie because I didn't put the hard work into learning my lines, learning the structure of the play, learning other people's lines, and all those sorts of things. And so what I want to challenge us with today is this idea that the reason Daniel experienced so many big, amazing, miraculous things that God was doing is because he had put the hard work into being ready for those circumstances. Every time he found himself in the middle of some crazy adventure, some amazing thing where they needed God to act miraculously, he was ready because he had done the hard work at developing his character so that when those times came, he was ready. So today's sermon is called The Courage to Settle In. And what I mean by that is what I think Paul's getting at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. We urge you, brothers, to do this and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you." There's a real simplicity in this call that he's giving to us here as Christians. Live quietly. Manage your affairs. Work with your hands. I think part of the thing about the time that we live in where culture worships sports icons and celebrities and TV icons, we get this idea that unless we're doing big, giant things where we're in the spotlight, and what we're doing doesn't matter. And that goes against what I think Paul's trying to tell us here. Work quietly. Be content to work with your hands. Do the things you know to do. Live the way we've instructed you to live. The things you know and the way to please God, you know these things. So just do them more and more. There's a real simplicity here of just settling in and living a godly life. And I think sometimes when we think about courage and we think about boldness and we think about all the things that God is calling us to do, we have these big, grand, giant plans. Or we think that if we don't, then what we're doing doesn't matter. And I think that the most important things that we can do is just settle down and learn how to live a godly life. So the big idea that I want us to get this morning is that the way to experience extraordinary grace is through seemingly ordinary means. Whenever we encounter Daniel in the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, it seems like he's experiencing extraordinary grace. Miracle after miracle. Favor from God after favor from God. Favor before men before favor after men. Like, he's just unbelievable amount of grace that he's experiencing. And I think the big idea for this morning is the reason he was able to experience that extraordinary grace is because he practiced the seemingly ordinary means through which those that grace can be experienced. So we think about ordinary means of grace. We think about what it means to settle in and live a godly life. And we know what we are called to do as Christians. It's the big ideas, it's the big adventurous things that we are always constantly praying to God for. Give me an opportunity here, give me an opportunity there, open up this door, close that door. We're praying for God in terms of the big picture of our lives. And sometimes in this idea of being obsessed with the big things, we neglect the small things. And we know what the small things are. And the reason we sometimes neglect them is because we know them and they're redundant and they seem boring. Worship, prayer, time with God daily, the fellowship of believers, the community of the church. And the way to experience extraordinary grace in your life, the way to be ready for your moment in the spotlight, the way to be ready when you get the chance to play Eddie in whatever capacity that is in your life, is by being faithful in these seemingly ordinary means of grace. And I say seemingly because they seem ordinary, but they're extraordinary. They seem ordinary because we're so used to hearing about them in church. But think about how extraordinary prayer is. The idea that, I mean, we often get autographs of celebrities and music icons and things to commemorate the time that we got to meet them. But think about what prayer is, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, forgiving us of our sins and imputing to us his righteousness, we get an audience before the creator of the universe. We can stand before God in prayer, make our requests known to him, talk to him. This is something people in the Old Testament longed for. If only there was a mediator, if only there was somebody who could stand between me and God. We have that in Jesus Christ. It's extraordinary, though it seems ordinary. Think about the Word of God. Think about how many people throughout the generations in various places think they know what God is like, assume they know. They look at the world around them and make conclusions about God. Think about how amazing it is that God has chosen to reveal himself to us, that everything that we know about God is made possible because he cared enough to use people to write out his words and tell us his story. We have an amazing, extraordinary means of experiencing grace right in front of us, but it seems so ordinary to us. And think about the church. Think about the gift that the community of the fellowship of believers is. Like, where else do you get to experience such a vast diversity of people who are joined in one amazing common thing, that they've been redeemed and that they know the living God? These are amazing, extraordinary means of grace that we get to experience daily. And here's the danger. This is why I think that the big idea is such a big idea. This is why I think what we're talking about is so important, because I think the danger is that your Mateo, and Mateo is kind of a buzzword at West London Alliance. It's just an acronym that means money, ability, time, energy, and opportunities. The things that God gives us to serve him, but the things that we so often look at as gifts to be used for whatever we come across in life. But your Mateo, the things that God has given you, can bring you to places where your character can't sustain you. That's the danger. That your Mateo can bring you to places that your character can't sustain you. Opportunities that you have maybe at work will bring you to a place, a position of influence, or maybe a position of affluence. And if we don't have the character, then that can corrupt us very, very quickly. Or we think about the abilities that some people have. We think about God-given musical abilities. We live in a world that loves music. Musical talent can bring you to so many different places. Whether it's in church or in the secular world, musical talent can bring you to a place, and I've seen it with friends of mine, very talented individuals who get swept up chasing their dreams in the music industry, and they haven't done the hard work of developing their character enough that when those dreams start to come true, they don't have the characters to sustain them where their talents have brought them. Think about other things that we can all experience. Fatherhood, motherhood, being a husband, being a wife. It's so easy to rush into these big things in our lives and not do the work of developing the character that we need in order to fulfill those roles. It's so easy, if we're not careful, that your money, your abilities, the extra time that you have, your energy, your opportunity, your will, your determination can bring you to places that your character can't sustain you if you don't put the hard work in of developing your character, developing the integrity that you'll need to stand firm in the faith in those places that your abilities can take you. And so let's look at a couple of the ordinary means of grace that Daniel devoted himself to and motivate ourselves to do the hard work of developing our character so that when we get to these moments where we have to shine, we won't allow our lack of character to destroy what God could potentially do through us. So the ordinary means of grace that Daniel devoted himself to that we'd like to cultivate in our life. Number one, consistent prayer. Verse 10, the second half of verse 10 says, he, Daniel, got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I was thinking about this point this week, this idea that Daniel devoted himself to prayer, that he prayed three times a day. And I don't know how long he was praying each time, but I thought about it and I thought, you know, I'm generally good at praying in the morning. Not always so good praying at night because I tend to do it in bed and I get tired. And then that third time, I don't have a third time. So I was thinking about what Daniel prayed, but I think, you know, I feel like I pray enough. And so as I was thinking about it and wrestling through it this week and praying, and I was like, I don't know if I need to pray that third time that Daniel did, because I think I get it all covered in my time in the morning. And I was just thinking, you know, what else, what was Daniel spending his time doing while he was praying? And I thought, well, he had his doors open to Jerusalem, so maybe he's praying for the people, maybe praying for the neighbors, maybe praying for the king. I don't spend a whole lot of time doing that. And this week, I was just really convicted about how self-focused so much of my prayer life is. I pray about for myself. I pray for comfort and strength and refuge, that God would be my strength. I pray for loved ones. I pray for the things that I want God to do in my life. But I don't spend a whole lot of time doing some of the other things that Scripture tells me I'm to do. Praying for the leaders of our land, praying for political leaders. How often do I spend time praying for other churches? How often do I spend praying for the business leaders in the community around us? How much time do I spend praying for the people who live across from me who stay up too late and play their music too loud? I just realized how selfish so much of my prayer life is, and I thought if I developed a consistent prayer life, maybe that's why Daniel had to pray three times a day, because there was just so much that he was praying for that he couldn't fit it into one sitting. And so I was trying to think of what are some things that I can start to incorporate into my own prayer life to make it more consistent, to make it more Christ-focused. And that's the other thing. How much of my time do I spend praying for my own needs, and how much time do I pray that God would be glorified in my life, in this church, in this community, in this city, in this nation? When we take the focus off of ourselves and we try to develop and cultivate a lifestyle of consistent prayer, we'll run out very, very quickly of things to pray about if we're only going to pray selfishly. And so developing a consistent prayer life that happens more than just in the morning, more than just once, but happens throughout the day, caused me, and hopefully it will cause you, to dig into the Word and discover what else we need to be praying for on a consistent basis. So Daniel had that. He had a consistent prayer life. The second thing that I think he had is he had daily strategy. And originally I was going to say daily routine, because I think that that's very important. Working out daily time with God, spending time with God in the Word every single day, in worship every single day, and I think that's absolutely important. But I decided to change routine to strategy, because I think it's more than just your own specific daily time with God. I think it, I think we see it in the first half of verse 10. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber towards Jerusalem. So he had a specific place that he did his praying. He had a specific place. And you got to wonder what that looked like and what the reasoning was behind that. So Daniel goes into his upper chamber, opens the windows so that he can see the city, and that's where he does his prayer time. Is that so that he can see the nation? He can see his home, which is full of people who are occupied by a pagan nation, who aren't free to serve their God, who sees the maybe the palace of the pagan king, an opportunity that he has to pray for him. There was strategy in what Daniel was doing. He opened his window so that he could look out and see the city that he was praying for. Maybe so that he could see the houses of the people around him, so that he could think about, what will it look like for me to make known the greatness of God to those people? Maybe he was praying for courage and boldness to be someone who makes known the greatness of God to the people who lived in his immediate neighborhood. There was strategy to it. And it makes you wonder if that's where he was when he was decided to kind of go public with his personal convictions. Is that where he was when he decided, you know what, I'm not going to eat the meat and drink the wine of the king? Maybe that's where he was when he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got together and were praying that God would reveal the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and its interpretation. Maybe that's where he was when he went to pray that God would give him an opportunity to make known the greatness of God to the new king who just killed Belshazzar and took over the kingdom. And then he does get that opportunity when a document is signed that he's no longer allowed to pray to his God. See, there was strategy in what he was doing. He was up there looking out over the city that he was hoping and pleading to God, let me be an instrument for you in this city. And I think it takes strategy, it takes daily strategy for us to decide, what does it look like for us to influence our neighbors? What does it look like for me to be someone who makes known the greatness of God at work? What does it look like for me to raise my kids to love Jesus? What does it look like for me to be a godly son or daughter to my parents? What does it look like for me at school to make known the greatness of God? These things don't just happen. They take planning, they take strategy. And I think that Daniel, we see that in his habits that he created, he was setting himself up to be the kind of person who made known the greatness of God to the world around him. Before we get to the third one, let's just look at how the story ends. So go with me to verse 25 in chapter 6, And let's look at how the story ends. So Daniel was rescued from the lion's den. God shut the mouths of the lions. And then all of the officials who tricked the king into making this decree were thrown into the lion's den. It says they didn't even reach the bottom of the pit before the lions tore them limb from limb. Verse 25 says, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What amazing words that Darius ends up writing in this decree to all of the people. He is, speaking of the God of Daniel, the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. What a clear and accurate view of God's greatness that Darius received from Daniel. Because of Daniel's faithfulness in the small things, which set him up for success when God needed him for something big. And so the third point The third ordinary means of grace that Daniel devoted himself to was an immense trust in God. In the heart of the story, verse 16 says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." Isn't it amazing that Daniel had a more comfortable night in a den full of lions than the king had in his palace of luxury? What amazing thing it is to know the God who you can trust with your circumstances. And here's the amazing thing that I think Daniel knew really, really well. That if he devoted himself to God, to knowing God, to developing Christ-like character, to being the kind of person who, when the spotlight was shone on him, he would succeed. Devoting himself to that kind of person, he was able to trust God with the circumstances around him. See, it's a paradigm shift. I think sometimes we, even as Christians, but we get caught up in the world that says, make your big plans, make your big aspirations, show us your personal and professional will, and show us what kind of future you want. And we devote so much of our time and our energy and our opportunities to making those kinds of that future unravel for us. And yet, I think what God would say was, if you develop your character, do the work of becoming Christ-like, do the kind of work that makes you the kind of person who has integrity so that when the big things in life come, you don't get crushed under the weight of them. See that paradigm shift? You work on your character and trust God to work out your future instead of trying to work out your future and hope that when you get there, your character will be able to sustain you. Trust that God has all the circumstances of your life, all of the details of your life in His sovereign hand. You develop your character so that when He brings things along, you're the kind of person who can make known His greatness in the midst of that circumstance. What a great paradigm shift for us to devote ourselves to, for us to try and change our minds around. And Daniel is our example, who devoted himself to God's law and God's way of life and trusted God to work out the details. Big or small, the details are God's. Daniel knew that, and he knew that it was his job to focus on his relationship with God, be faithful in the small things, so that if something big is called upon from you, then you'll have the character to make known God's greatness in the midst of that circumstance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word shows us a worldview that is so contrary to the worldview that's given to us from the world around us. Lord, I thank you that your word tells us that your will for our lives is our sanctification. We thank you, Lord, that in your word we have stories of men like Daniel who devoted themselves to the means of grace that you call us to live. Prayer, devotion to you, trust in you. A life dedicated to making known your greatness. And as he devoted himself to those things, you were able to use him in extraordinary ways. We pray, Lord, that you would be able to use us in extraordinary ways. But Lord, we pray that you would be able to do so because we've put the hard work into becoming the kinds of people who can be used by God. The kind of people who won't crush under the pressure when we find ourselves in the spotlight. When we find ourselves called to do something big for you. Lord, we pray that we would not despise these small things, but Lord, that we would devote ourselves to them and find the joy that's promised in them. We love you, God. Amen.